Let me ask you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll get to a text there in just a moment, and then we're going to look at some other texts this morning. I've been developing the glorious themes, not glorious because of how I've been developing them, but the themes are glorious, of the intermediate heaven and the future bodily resurrection. These are astounding truths that are revealed in the Scriptures, and they are simply to be believed by the people of God. And the resurrection itself will usher in the beginning of the final phase of God's great redemptive work. Listen to what Maurice Roberts says in his little book, The Thought of God. The change will be the greatest since the days of creation, and it will be more momentous in many ways than even creation itself, because it will determine the destinies of immortal beings, while creation simply placed them on probation. And so it's going to be, in one sense, more momentous as God raises us from the dead, renovates the entire cosmic order, and brings to pass destinies, eternal destinies without change, fixed for all eternity. What a sobering and somber reality. Now, in our series of sermons on the glory to come, we are still in that section, that larger section that I'm dealing with, things that are still yet to come, meaning that there are things that still have to happen between where we are now and ultimate heaven, not the intermediate heaven that we've been talking about, but the ultimate heaven. There's many things that have to happen before that ultimate heaven will come to pass, and the resurrection of the dead that we want to talk about this morning is one of those things. We talked about it last week, and we tried to answer the questions, what is it, why is it necessary, and when will it be? And having sought to answer those questions, I want to continue that theme into the sermon this morning, answering the question, what kind of body will it be? We're going to be raised from the dead. We're going to be, these bodies are going to be transformed, or we call it being given a new body. But what will that body actually be like? And Christians can tend to speculate on that and come up with all kinds of fanciful things. We're going to limit our thoughts to what Scripture actually reveals. What a novel idea. But we have no place else to go other than Scripture. There's no extra biblical source we can go to. We can't go to our imaginations. We can't go to speculations. And even though they might sound, you know, real neat and ideal, we have to go to the Word of God, open it up, and we have to be willing and content to limit ourselves to what God actually reveals and leave it there. And it does no good to go beyond that. In fact, it will do nothing but get us into serious trouble. And so, I'm going to address one thing this morning in a couple of different ways. Resurrection, what kind of body will it be? And as our starting point, we can begin to answer that question by asserting what Scripture actually declares. And we see that in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And so this will be our starting point, and then we're going to go to several other texts, but you can't do any better than to start right here. For our citizenship is in heaven. Right now, our citizenship, we're Americans and whatever other countries we might be citizens of, but if we are Christians, we have a citizenship that supersedes all of that, that is eternal. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what He will do when He comes, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. He's in that body now, and He's coming back in that body. And when He in that body meets us in these bodies, raised from the dead, He will transform them. That's the idea. And He's able to do that, look at the rest of the text, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. As we saw in the text this morning about the announcement to Mary, with God, all things are possible. There's nothing too hard for God to do. There's no one thing harder than another thing. And so to raise bodies from the dead and to completely transform them is nothing to God. And Paul says when he comes, he's doing that, and we will finally have these glorious bodies. So our lowly bodies will be transformed and made conformable to our redeemed spirits. So we've already been redeemed in the immaterial part of our humanity. We're now awaiting the redemption of the material part of our humanity. Right now, there's an inconsistency, and there's a kind of a contradiction, as it were. As we have the already of the redemption of our inward humanity, but the not yet that is going to still come. And so our bodies will be transformed and made conformable to our redeemed spirits. Our lowly bodies will be transformed and made conformable to our status as heavenly citizens. And our lowly bodies will be transformed and made conformable to the very resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And our lowly bodies will be transformed by the mighty power of Christ who created them in the first place. And so that is no problem to Him. And so Philippians 3 there, verses 20 to 21, give us a glorious promise and a glimpse into what awaits us as the true children of God. But what information does Scripture give us as to what these bodies will actually be like when the transformation takes place? Well, I want to answer that question this morning in two different ways. First of all, by contrasting this old body, the one that we now have, with the new one that we're going to have. And then secondly, by describing what the new one will be like according to what God says about it in the Scriptures. And so that is my task this morning, and I will limit myself to that. First of all, contrasting the old body with the new one. If you would go to 1 Corinthians 15, we will look at the text that deals with that. Now, there's obvious similarities between the body that we now have, this lowly body, this body of humiliation, and the body that we're going to have, this body that is going to be glorious and thoroughly transformed. You have to understand that there's going to be definite similarities. You will always be you. And so what God has given you and created you to be, you're going to continue to be. You're not going to have something that is not you, something different than you. You're going to be you. But there's also going to be distinctions between this body and the one to come. And that's what we want to understand today in terms of contrast. What are those distinctions? What makes the new one different than this one? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, 40 to 44 gives us at least a hint about this. Paul says there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun. That's the kind of bodies he's talking about. You're not talking about ET and, you know, these kinds of things. He's talking about these heavenly bodies. There's the glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also, now learn from that, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. See, there's a glory of the one, as it were, but there's a glory of the new one in a whole different kind of way. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now, remember that our resurrection body is essentially the same body that you now have, just as our Lord's resurrection body was the same body that had been laid in the tomb. That body didn't vaporize or something, and he came out with a brand new one. That one that he was buried in that tomb, was transformed. And Jesus, from that point forward, exists in that transformed, resurrected, now glorified body. And so when you think about your body, you want to think of it in that kind of way. Just as Jesus lived in his, died, was buried, and was raised, same body, but different in many ways. So we live in this body, we will die, be buried, be raised, same body, but different in many ways. And now, the contrast that Paul addresses in this text. In verse 42, he says, the old, I have four contrasts here, and I want to be very brief with this because I want to get to something I think is more important. The old body is sown perishable. Sown means it's like sowing seed. It's placed into the ground. It dies. The old body is sown perishable, but the new one is raised imperishable. It cannot perish. It will never be sown in a perishable kind of way. It is raised imperishable. Now, God did not make this first body perishable. If there had not been sin, that body would have gone on living forever, able to do the revealed will of God. It became that way because of sin. And so when we talk about this perishable body, we're talking about what happened to it because of sin. Now that's different than being finite and frail and feeble and weak and having human limitations. That goes with what it means to be human. We're going to have that in the resurrection. We're not going to be gods. We're going to be human. And we're going to be feeble in that sense. We're going to be limited in that sense. We're always going to be finite. There's nothing wrong with that. That's part of being human. That is not what makes the body perishable. What makes the body perishable is the infection and disease of sin that has corrupted it and contaminated it and made it something other than God designed it to be. Due to sin, the body came under the curse of creation and was subject to death. And because of that, we are all victims of infirmities and diseases and dysfunctional orders beyond the number of which we can even count. And so right now, we are slowly, my dear friends, wasting away. The outward man, Paul says, is perishing. He's wasting away. With every beat of your heart, you have one less beat that heart is capable of beating by the very appointment of God. We're wasting away, and these perishable bodies will indeed die. They will be sown perishable. But those bodies will be raised from their graves and gloriously transformed by the power of God. And in that state, they will be imperishable. They will have no remnants from the curse. You will never say in the resurrection that you are wasting away. The outer man is decaying. You will never even think in those categories. Because that body is imperishable. It is not subject to decay. It is not subject to death in any way, shape, or form. Secondly, verse 43. The old body is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in honor. Although we are wonderfully and fearfully made, and we are beautiful in that sense as the image bearers of God, there is nothing beautiful about a corpse. Although we try to fix them up and make them very beautiful and lovely and all of that. But the body itself, without the soul, is altogether useless, and we dispose of it very quickly. And if you were to view that body after any length of time, you would be appalled at what you see. See, there's no beauty in that body. There's no glory in that body. No dignity, no honor in that body, it's sown in dishonor. But that very body is going to be raised from its grave and gloriously transformed by the power of God. And He, in that transformation, is going to make it honorable and inconceivably more beautiful and wonderful. And I'm not talking about Hollywood movie star kind of thing. I'm talking about the design of God, more beautiful and wonderful than you can possibly conceive of at this moment in history. God promises, He guarantees it, He's able to do it, it shall come to pass. Third, the old is sown in weakness, but the new is raised in power. Again, look at verse 43. Although we are weak and need replenishment because we are finite human beings, that's just who we are as finite human beings, but because of the fall, we have been weakened terribly, and we have become vulnerable, and we are very ineffectual as a result of the fall. The strength of our youth fades all too quickly. And when you think about it, how much of our life do we have to spend in rest and recuperation? Right? This body was not sown in power. This body is sown in weakness. And you and I are very conscious of our weakness. And the older you get, the more conscious you are of your weakness, not your great strength, and your inability, and your limitations, and your vulnerability to things that you may have been as vulnerable to in younger years. And you know that time is marching on, and you're very conscious of the reality that this body is going to be sown in the grave in weakness. But that body is going to be raised from its grave and gloriously transformed by the power of God. And when God transforms it, it will take on a new power and will have none of the effects of the weakness that were the result of the fall. And because of that power, we will have the energy and the ability to serve God as you and I now want to, but also realize we never quite accomplish like we would like to. In that day, you will not have that inherent weakness because the body will be raised in power. I'll say more about that later. And then fourth and lastly, the old is sown a natural body, but the new will be raised a spiritual body. Look at verse 44. See, our present bodies are wonderfully suited for this physical reality in which we live, but they are not suited at all for the coming heaven that God is making and going to make for us. We need a refashioned body that is fit for that realm. We have to have a body that is suitable to an eternal existence with God. And we have to have a body that is equipped to do the will of God in eternity. These are not fit for that. They're weak, they're frail, they're dishonorable, they're corrupt. And God says, don't worry. In the redemption that I have accomplished by my Son, I have included your physical body. And one day I will raise your body from the dead. I will transform it. I will redeem that body. And in that new body, the new you in that new body will now be fit for glory, will now be fit for that new realm, will now be able to accomplish anything and everything that it ever wills to do. And all that it will will to do is the will of God. And it will do it to the fullest extent that is possible as a redeemed human being. And that is what will bring endless delight to the Christian in glory. Because you will not have the infection of sin. You will not have the limitations of mortality infected by sin. You will not even have the prospect of death sitting in front of you. All of that is gone. All you have is God, fellowship with Him, growing in knowledge of His great person, understanding His will, desiring to do it, and finding that you can accomplish the desire. Living life as God intended a human being to live. In a perfect realm that is already the other side of the fall, where that can never happen again. That's what awaits us as Christians. See, these bodies will be suited for everything that God has intended and designed and purposed in that new realm. Now, so much of this is difficult to imagine. And God isn't calling us to figure it all out and you know, imagine every detail. He's giving us enough data where He's stimulating faith, and He's calling us to simply believe Him. Take Him at His word. This is yours if you are indeed a Christian. It is going to come to pass in your life. And again, the way to think about it best is to think about our Lord in His resurrection body. That glorious body that He now resides in. And He says, I'm going to give you one like this one. I'm going to give you this model. And that's what we are looking for in the future. See, it was a real body. It was a physical body. It could be touched and all of that. But also, it could do things that He couldn't do before. Because His body was now suitable for an entirely new realm of existence. And that's how it will be with us as well. So there is the contrast. It's like the acorn and the oak. Everything that is in the oak is there in that acorn. And when it's sown and produces a new body, all of the characteristics are there, but it's radically different than what it once was. And that's how you want to, as best as you can, understand what this new body is going to be all about in contrast to this one. Now, I want to look also at a biblical description of this new one. I tried to set before you the contrast so you can kind of see where we're headed with this new one. What does Scripture tell us specifically? Well, there are several things I want to mention, some in this text and some in other texts. First of all, and let me just set these before you, and I will give you biblical support for them, and then you can think about the implications. First of all, look at verse 44 of this particular chapter, and notice this. The new body will be a spiritual body. Notice what he says there. It is sown a natural body. That's this one. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, by spiritual, in that context, he does not mean immaterial or ghostly. For obviously, Jesus had a physical body. But he's talking about a body that is adapted to a different realm. See, the new body will not be subject to the laws that govern this body. That's why Jesus could materialize in a room and do things that that he could not, even he, the Son of God, did not do, could not do in his former state. He has a body that is not subject to the laws that govern the physical universe or govern this physical body now. And that's what he means when he says there's a natural body that is subject to that. There's also a spiritual body that is not governed by those same laws and principles. It is a body that is suited to an entirely new realm. And if you read Revelation 21 and 22, you see something of what that realm is like and all about. We need a body that is suited and adaptable to that. Because that is the future that God has in mind for us. And so, don't think of the spiritual body, again, as being something that is immaterial and fuzzy and maybe not even necessarily real. No, it simply means it's not subject to the physical laws of this present realm. It's entirely new. The one started that way, but the resurrection one, similar to the one that started, but different in that kind of way. Secondly, I want you to turn to John 20 for this. The new body will be a real body. John 20 and verse 27. This caused a lot of problems in the early church. It's reared its ugly head at certain times throughout church history. Gnostics of various kinds were heretical about this. The new body will be a real body. Look at verse 27 of John 20. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here." In other words, put it right into that wound and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. The point of Jesus there is a couple of things. First of all, it's me, the same person that you have known these last 3+ years. And the body that I'm now in that just appeared in your presence is not a ghostly kind of body. It is a real body. It's not an illusion. It's not a phantom. And that is so important. It's not a concept. It's not an idea. He is in a real body. And whenever I use the term resurrection, I preface it with bodily resurrection. Because so many professing Christians today will admit to resurrection, but they're not thinking bodily, physical resurrection. They're thinking, well, resurrection of hope, newness of life, you know, that kind of thing. That is not the point. The point is he has a real, tangible, physical body. He could be touched by others. He could eat. He claimed that he had flesh and bones. And so the Jesus that came out of that tomb, was resurrected from the dead, had a literal, full human body in the fullest sense of the word. And brethren, our bodies are going to be real like that. It's going to be a real physical body. And you want to think about our resurrection according to the resurrection pattern of Jesus, that we're going to have real bodies. Third, an important one, in the same chapter, John 20, verses 19 to 20, the new body will be a recognizable body. Look at verses 19 to 20. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, there was some difficulty in recognizing him on the part of Mary Magdalene, on the part of the two on the road to Emmaus. That's because of the extraordinary circumstances of that time and what have you. But the point is, Jesus was recognizable because he was the same person. The difference was he was alive, he was dead, he was buried, now he's alive again. And he has a transformed body, but it's still him. And he's recognizable. You can see the wounds, you can touch them. There's no question about same person. He is identifiable. They were able to recognize who he was. And even so, in the resurrection, you and I will recognize ourselves. We will recognize other people. Hey, there's Bob, and there's Mike, and there's Mary, and there's... Hey, I recognize them, and they're going, "Hey, gosh, Pastor Rich made it here." They're recognizing me as well. It's a recognizable body. We're going to see and know our loved ones and ones that we have ministered with and ones that we were instrumental in seeing them come to the Savior. We're going to recognize them. We're going to be us, just in an entirely new transformed body in an entirely new renovated heaven and earth. But we're going to recognize each other and rejoice at the recognition. Somehow, I mean, even if you think about the Transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah appear on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the disciples, they recognize them. Now, how in the world they recognize these guys who, you know, have been off the scene for centuries? But somehow there's some kind of spirit wrought intuitiveness there or something where they recognize them. Well, how much more when we're gathered together in our bodies and are we going to be able to recognize one another? That's going to be a wonderful thing. And, you know, we'll hang out together and worship together and fellowship together and serve Christ together, recognizing one another. And again, you just have to take that's just what it says. Don't try to work out and go beyond that. Just know you're going to be recognized and you're going to recognize others. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. These last three I want to mention to you come out of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 and 43. I've already alluded to them, but I want you to see them now in relation to a description of the new body. The new body is going to be incorruptible. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Think about the word corruption for a minute. It's a very revealing word. It means to alter something from its original state. You have something that is in a good, wholesome, pure, whole kind of state. When it becomes corrupt, it's altered from that state and becomes something other than what it was intended to be. We buy fruit at the store, and if we don't eat it quick enough, it corrupts, right? And it becomes unusable because of the corruption. See, it has an altered state from what it was originally and can no longer be used in the way that it was originally intended. It becomes distorted, in other words. It becomes damaged, spoiled, unfit for its purpose. This body, in becoming corrupt, has been altered. And it's thoroughly unfit to accomplish the ultimate purpose that God intended in designing it. Even though He has redeemed us, we still find that because of the corruption of these bodies, we're not able to do as well the will of God as we would like to, that we intend to, and we still sin and miss the mark. We have to have a body that is incorruptible to do away with that problem. Well, the new body is going to be incorruptible and incapable of ever being corrupted. Therefore, it will never decay. It will never become something useless or unable to accomplish the purpose for which it was intended, because it's incorruptible. And what a wonderful thing that will be. The fifth one, the new body will be a glorious body. Look at verse 43a. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. Remember the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17? One of the things that Jesus prayed was that God would keep His people in order that they might one day be where He is. For what reason? In order that they might behold His glory. Remember when Moses asked God, hey, how about letting me see the glory? And what was God's response? No man can see my glory and live. But Moses, I'm going to honor your request. I'm going to stick you here in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to cover you. And I'm going to go by so quick that all you can see is a bit of my afterglow. And that's about all you can handle. But Jesus says, Father, I want them to be where I am so they can behold my glory. You can't behold that glory in this present condition, even as a redeemed person. But once we have a redeemed body in that place, then we will be able to see something of the manifest glory of God. We need a glorious body to be able to behold that. And once we are in that state, I believe that part of our experience in heaven will be an ever-increasing growing in apprehending more and more degrees of or dimensions of the glory of God. But see, this body of humiliation is not fit for that. We need a body that is glorious, a body that is raised in honor, or else we could not partake of the heavenly vision. And then sixth, and the last one I want to mention, the new body will be a powerful body. Verse 43b, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Now, that means a couple of things. It does relate to physical power. And by that we mean that the body will not wear down. We had the folks, a lot of you came to our house last night, and I was up early yesterday morning for men's Bible study, worked over here cleaning the church, getting ready for service today, studied all afternoon, prepared for last night, had a wonderful time with you in our home. You left, we cleaned up, and by about 11:30, I was wasted. Laid down, and I don't remember lying down. I mean, I was out. We're going to have a powerful body that will not run down in the service of God. You imagine that? It won't wear out. It won't get tired. It's looking for more. But more than just physical power, it also means spiritual energy and moral power. In other words, the power to do the will of God in the way that the heart desires to do the will of God. Unlike what Paul says in Romans 7, living in this present existence, I will to do it, but my grasp exceeds, my reach exceeds my grasp. I long to do it, but I never quite do it to the fullest extent that I long to. And it's frustrating. But see, when we're raised in this new body that has power, we will never know that. What you aspire after, you will have. You will have the moral and spiritual energy to reach it, to accomplish it, to do it. And never, ever fail in the process. And that's primarily, I think, how you want to see this idea of power. We will be spiritually energized and morally perfected and physically never run out of steam. Oh, brethren, this is the body that God promises to you and me as Christians. It's going to happen. It's going to come. There will be a day where Jesus says, come forth, and boom, every grave opens, every human being is marshaled before His presence. And those of us who are believers, raised from the dead, those who are alive, immediately changed and brought into conformity with that glorious body, so that we will forever be with the Lord, able to worship Him and serve Him and love Him again. Beyond what you can even imagine at this point. Growing in the knowledge of God for all eternity, a finite, an infinite being that the finite will never comprehend. And with every moment, there's a new dimension of His beauty to explore and love and bless Him for. And a moment later, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Now, before I get to the application of this body and everything that we have said here has to be related to the original intention of God in the creation of human beings. And this is where humanistic and our secular society has completely missed the point and gone astray. But brethren, as Christians, we must never forget this. God made human beings according to His likeness, in order that they might have communion with Him. In order that they might fulfill His will, and in the fulfilling of His will, be fulfilled as image bearers. That is the reason why human beings were given existence. Now, the guy in the world doesn't think that way, has no time for that, no use for that. But brethren, you and I as Christians, man was made to live for God. Man was made to love this God, to worship this God, to serve this God, and find his greatest and ultimate delight in simply doing that. Now, as Christians, we are renewed by divine grace and being brought back into conformity to that image in holiness. And we are presently energized by the Spirit of God to actually do that in part. But as I said before, we find a principle at work within us that prevents us from doing it up to the standard that you and I would like to do, the standard that God has written upon our own hearts in the New Covenant. And all of us long to do it better. Yes? In fact, you long to do it perfectly. You long to do it constantly. And we know that that's why we were made. We know that's why we've been redeemed. And our greatest frustration in life is that we never quite measure up. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I don't find. That is not Paul making an excuse for his sin, as it's so often interpreted. That is Paul simply saying, as a new person, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I will to do it. But to do it perfectly in the way that I will it never comes off. And even when I don't immediately find fault with my actions, in hindsight I see mixed motives. And I never did it to the full extent that I long to do it. See, that's what he's talking about there. Well, that's why he says, I believe, in verse 24 of that chapter, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Before we called it a body of sin. It's a body in which sin still remains. But because of sin having its way, like he's described, it's a body of death. Who will deliver me? He's not talking about an unconverted man who wants to be saved. He's talking about a redeemed man who wants to be raised from the dead. I want my completion to come. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Oh, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord that there's coming a day where it will indeed happen. And to will not only be present with me, but I'll be able to say how to perform it. I've got it and I do it to the glory of God. Everything I envision, I can actually accomplish. And so all of this discussion about our new bodies really has to be viewed with that end in view. That's really what it's all about. In order that we might have the ability to carry out the will of God in a new heaven and a new earth. And what the will of God is going to be, I don't know. How are we going to be serving this God? I don't know. But we're going to be, and we're going to be loving every moment of it. Now, in light of that, let me get to a quick end here. How should we then live? Four things I want to mention, and they're all very brief. First of all, call to mind the certainty of your resurrection when you are on your sick bed. When you're on your sick bed, and you're whining and moaning and all the things that we do, especially if you're a guy, think about the certainty of your resurrection. And the reason I say that is this. Sickness that you're experiencing is ultimately the result of sin in the race. And death is the result of sickness. And so think about life. There's a day coming when this will never be experienced again. Think about your resurrection. Jesus healed all manner of diseases. But those same people fell sick all over again, and they died. Jesus displayed his great power by raising people from the dead, and everyone that he raised eventually died again. When you're on your death, you're not your deathbed. Your sick bed might be your deathbed. You think about sin. You think about disease. You think about death. But you think about resurrection that conquers all of that. For there will be no more sin, no more disease, no more death for eternity. That's your opportunity to get that into sharp focus. When God has you on your back, the only place you can look is up. Think about Him and the resurrection to come. Secondly, how can we possibly pursue the things of this world when you and I have such a glorious future? The unbeliever and Mr. Worldly Wise pursue the things of this world because that is all that they know. All they can see is this life, death, and they don't have a clue beyond that. And because that's all they know and all that they can see and all that they will ever have as far as they are concerned, yes, they pursue the things of this world. But why in the world would you and I live like that when we have salvation, when we have Christ, when we have a glorious resurrection coming, when we have heaven to look forward to? If we have all of that, that should supersede anything that this world has to offer. That being the case, why would we pursue anything of this world? I'm not saying you don't work your job and earn your income and provide for your family. But why are our hearts set on the things of this world? Why do we accumulate and then protect and maintain what we've got as if we're going to live forever? One Christian poet said, "Let others seek a home below, which flames devour or waves overflow. But mine is a happier lot, to own a heavenly mansion by the throne. Then fall this earth, let stars decline, and sun and moon refuse to shine. All nature sink and cease to be, that heavenly mansion remains for me." See, what do you have in this world when God has promised you that? Let it go. It's not that important. It's not near as valuable as that. Third, why should we be so miserable and defeated today if our hearts are set on heaven's future? The reason we get so miserable in the present is because we are too earthbound. We are too preoccupied with things below. We're too limited in our vision. We've got to set our mind on things above. Get out of yourself and get your focus onto Christ. And constantly, constantly call to mind what God has promised you in His Son. Not just the blessings that are ours right now in Christ, that yes, but also the ones that are to come. Set your mind on things above. Samuel Rutherford said this, "If contentment were here, then heaven were not heaven." But see, we're trying to find it here. God says, you're never going to have it here. I'm preparing that for you. I wonder that ever a child of God should have a sad heart, considering what his Lord is preparing for him. I know not a thing worth buying but heaven. And so, Christian, we should have an attitude of rejoicing. And again, I say, rejoice. Fourth and last, we should pursue holiness now, since we will be made holy then, so as to live in a holy place. Adam Clark said this, "An unholy man cannot enter heaven, and were he in heaven, it would be no enjoyment to him, because it is not suited to him. The nature of the resident must be suited to the place of residence. There is a fellowship among the devils of hell and with those who are of diabolic nature, but we know that the holy inhabitants of heaven are brethren with holy souls." to the unholy person would be miserable in heaven. Only the holy person will be happy in heaven. And since that's going to be our state then, why are we pursuing that reality right now? So I think of what John says in 1 John, that those who have this hope in Him, in themselves, purify themselves. I'm looking forward to heaven because it's a place of holiness, and I will be holy when I'm there. And I long for that so much, I'm going to seek to purify myself in the present. Because I want as much of that right now as is possible in a redeemed heart, even though I'm in a fallen world. And so, brethren, be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Well, that is my sermon on the resurrection body. I trust that you will give it some thought. You will think about that future condition. You will think about where we're going to be. You will learn to delight in that more than the things of this world, and look to that and long for that and seek to live in the light of that coming reality, which may be sooner than we think. Let's pray. Our Father, we do again thank You that You have made known to us something of the future as it bears upon us. We thank You for the glorious promise of not only a general resurrection, but of our resurrection unto life. And we thank You with that promise comes the promise of having a body that is conformed to the very likeness of the body of Jesus. A body that will be raised incorruptible and imperishable in honor and in glory and in power. Lord, how we look forward to that great day when Christ will return and accomplish this mighty act, this wonderful work. Lord, it also makes us very conscious of the multitudes of people in this world who think that all of this is absolutely nonsense, and yet who will one day be raised from the dead and will stand before Jesus as their judge, at which time they will recognize that all that has been said about Him is indeed the truth, and they will confess it, even to their eternal condemnation and destruction. Lord, knowing that these things are coming to pass, may we be about the business of being ambassadors for Jesus Christ, going into the highways and byways of this world and spreading the seed of the gospel, bringing forth the glorious good news that the Savior who is going to come has already come and accomplished a complete and thorough redemption. Oh, Father, give us the grace to go forth with this glorious message, and we pray that You would save sinners. We think, of course, of our own loved ones. We think of our children. We think of spouses who do not know Christ in truth, and our hearts are grieved. We know that every beat of their heart brings them closer to eternity. We know that there is coming a day where the door will be shut, that the wonderful patience of God will come to an end, and God will bring forth retaliation against all of His enemies, those who do not believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that You would have mercy now before it is too late, just as You had mercy upon us. Lord, we were lost and ruined and undone and not looking for You, and You invaded our lives and apprehended us and made us Your own. We pray that You would do the same for these who don't have sense enough to even know that they're sinners and in need of saving grace. Have mercy upon them, we pray. Magnify Your great grace and demonstrate Your power in the salvation of sinners, we pray. Lord, make it so in these days. May we see a wonderful harvest of souls in 2007. May you add daily to the church those that you are saving. And may we take up the great commission of teaching them to observe all things that you have commanded us. And may we make disciples of the nations. Oh, Father, please, we pray, hear our cry, answer our prayer. And thank you that though this world should collapse on its head in all of its folly and wickedness and evil, our anchor is behind the veil. We are solidly placed upon the solid rock, and our day of salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We thank you. We bless you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.